Thanks for singing with us and joining in our songs of celebration. My name is Dan. If you're a late arrival, honored to serve as pastor here, and normally honored to serve by delivering the main message. Today we have a guest speaker who's going to finish up our series in the Book of Psalms. Not only is he the leader of our Assemblies of God Network of Churches Youth Ministries, he's the Network Youth Director in New York State, working with and serving people who lead our youth ministries, also a friend, a dear, dear friend. We have a gospel guy ready to deliver a gospel message out of the Book of Psalms. Would you welcome Jared? Now listen, I'm going to say, would you welcome him? And let's make sure it's not lame, okay? It can't be lame. Sound good? All our energy may have just left the room to Kid Central, but I doubt it. I doubt it. Would you welcome Jared Berry?
Hey, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. I love this church. This is a second home for me, and I love your pastor and your team. Dan is, as you said, a great friend, someone who's not used to these Britney Spears mics. I apologize. You know, but I love your pastor. He's poured into my life over the years in more ways than he knows, and I'm thankful for his leadership and friendship. So honored to be with you guys. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving to everyone. Have you ever had, this Thanksgiving reminded me, have you ever had moments in life where you encounter something and it just makes you want to worship, right? Just something happens, maybe for you it's a sunset, beautiful sunset, you're like, man, God is so good, right? Maybe for you, I don't know, it's a rainbow in the sky, maybe the smell of fresh cut grass, who knows? For me, it's really simple, it's food. I don't know if I have any friends in the room, right? Something about a perfectly cooked steak, great bowl of pasta. I mean, food, I don't know, when you have a great meal, there's something about it that just makes you want to worship. In fact, when I heard that they thought we're probably going to have food in heaven, let me change that. Okay.
Is that better? When I heard that we were going to have food in heaven, that's what really did it for me. Before that, I was like, I'm not sure about this whole God thing. They're like, there may be food there. I'm like, all right, I'm in. Where do I sign? I love it. I love it. And we just came out of, right, one could argue one of the most holy holidays if food is the thing that makes you worship. Because, yeah, we know Christmas is about Jesus' birth and Easter, his resurrection. But when food makes you worship, I mean, what better holiday than Thanksgiving to be a holiday that's holy, I think. And I don't know what your plate in your home was like, but for me, this is what it looks like, right? You're sitting there, you get your plate, and now you've got a decision to make. In fact, many decisions to make. And I like to come up with a little ranking system, a little ABC system. You know, A, you take a scan of all the food and you're like, okay, first, all the A items have to make it onto the plate. That's a must. The B items, which is typically, you know, the veggies and some sort of weird concoction that somebody likes, but I don't. But I create a nice ranking system, and then I fill my plate according to the ranking system. So sometimes a B item will get on there, and in a rare occasion, a C item will make it in. That's more out of pity for the person who made it, right? Just trying to throw them a bone. But you build your plate, right? And of course, you get it, and you're like, it's overflowing. Stuff is creeping over the edges. You've got biscuits poured on top, and you make your way to the to your plate, and you're ready, you're excited, you're anticipating. And of course, you're a little nervous, you're like, did I eat too much for breakfast? Should I have fasted? I don't know, like, right? And so you go in, and for me, I don't know about you, the first thing I go for is the stuffing. Anybody else? Yes? In fact, we make two types of stuffing in my house, that's how much I love it. So I go for the stuffing, and that first bite is like a worshipful experience. It's like the heavens open up, angels come down into the dining room. They start having a choir, a little worship session. And I just feel the presence of God. I'm like, man, God, you're so good. Wow, you are so good, God. And then I move on and I shift over to the sweet potatoes with the little marshmallows on top, you know, that are perfectly golden brown. And then you take a bite of that and all of a sudden the worship experience gets elevated to another level. You're like, God, you just revealed something more about yourself. Like, wow, you are amazing. And then finally you get to one of my favorites. We do pumpkin biscuits in my house. You get to the pumpkin biscuit, and this is a whole nother level. Like, you remember in the Bible when you read stories of God encountering people and they fall face down because his glory? So I think that's what happens. Like, because for me, that's where it's like, God, now you're just showing off. Like, this is, you are too good, right? It's this amazing experience that I love, and I hope your Thanksgiving was great. I hope you had a thankful spirit and maybe even a spirit of worship in it. But it made me think about the text that we're reading today, which is all about having this heart of worship. And I thought it's interesting because for many of us, we live our lives, and myself included, if I'm honest, we live our lives where our heart of worship, our recognition of who God is and his goodness is often based on our circumstance or the things that we're going through. And yet when we read this chapter in the book of Songs that we're going to look at this morning, we see King David challenging us to have a heart of worship that exists despite our circumstance, despite what we're going through. That our attitude towards Jesus and our belief in him should not be dependent on what we go through. And I want to encourage you, as we're going to look at this text this morning, that you would lean into the conversation. Here's what I think. Because if you're anything like me, what I've come to realize is that what God desires for our life and how he wants us to live, we may be missing out on. Because instead of living out every day in a worshipful heart towards him because of the gospel, our attitude of worship and our gratitude towards him and thankfulness is based on our circumstance. And so what that means is how God intends for us to live, we are missing out on. And I don't know about you, but this morning, that's worth leaning in towards and saying, God, I want everything you have for me. So we're going to look today at the book of Psalms, and I'm going to share three truths with you today. We're going to talk about the distraction from worship. We're going to talk about the counterfeit to worship and the fulfillment of worship. The distraction from worship, the counterfeit to worship, and the fulfillment of worship. So first thing I want to do, we're going to read Psalms 145, and here's what I want to read to you. It says this, I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for you this morning. Jesus, we need you. We need you. We pray that your spirit would be here. We pray that you would strengthen us this morning. We pray that you would give our hearts and reveal to us the areas of our life where we're not looking to you and realizing who you are and the beauty and the majesty of who you are. And I pray this morning that as we think and talk about the gospel, that it would awaken our hearts to have an attitude of worship, an attitude of recognition of who you are and what you've done in our lives. So we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at this text. We're not going to read the whole thing because it's quite long, but I want to share three truths that I think David is saying to us. And in this text, you guys have been going through a series through the book of Psalms, and this is kind of the culmination. And one of the things that's amazing about Psalms, when you go through the whole thing, it culminates with this declaration of David. And the idea is that despite lament, despite difficulties, despite times, and you'll read through Psalms where we're calling out to God and we're going through circumstances that are so difficult, the culmination of that, the way that we should live our lives, the attitude and heart that we should have day in and day out is an attitude and heart of worship to God, of recognition of who God is. And one of the ways I like to think about worship is it's the recognition of who Jesus is and the implementation of that in our lives. So when the gospel becomes real to us, when we see the beauty of Jesus, it changes what we love, changes how we live, and it changes ultimately who we are, right? It moves from our head into our heart. It transforms us. And that's really what worship is. It's not just singing. It's how we live our lives. It's the recognition of Jesus and how he has changed us and transformed us. And when we do this, it changes everything about our life. It changes our perspective on our relationships, on our marriage, on our children, on our job, whatever you're experiencing and going through, when your heart is filled with worship, it will change your perspective. Doesn't matter what it is. And so David is writing this psalm really as a song to be sung. And what he's encouraging us is this is the heart of which we should have towards God every day. We should have a heart of worship. And as I read through it, I was challenged in my own life in thinking, man, I don't do this. Why don't I have this heart? Why is so often my affection and love and recognition of God dependent on what I'm going through? And when things are going well, it's easy. When things are going hard, it's really difficult. Why is that? And I think there's three truths that we can find. The first one is the distraction from worship. And here's the truth. We don't worship because we don't see Jesus. I've recently been reading a lot of books and doing some study about how culture is changing dramatically. How we're living in the fastest changing generation and culture that's ever existed. And I don't know if there's a documentary that came out recently called The Social Dilemma, where they're talking about the impact of social media on young people and people in general. And it's amazing. We live in a generation that is more distracted than ever in human history. We also live in a generation that is changing faster than ever before in human history. And one of the things I was learning as I was studying is there's a lot of scholars that think one of the problems that's happening in our world is technology is advancing at such a pace and a rate that our human capacity to catch up with it and adjust to it is not there. So technology keeps going, and we're trying to evolve and change and learn how do we interact in this new world, but we're not able to catch up because of the pace of which technology is advancing. And you think about it, I grew up in a time, and I'm not that old, I'm 36, I grew up in a time where there was no cell phones, there was no tablets, there was barely TV, right? Some of you grew up in a time when there wasn't any of that. So think about in the last 50 years, how much our world has changed. And a big change that has taken place is the level of distraction in people's lives has dramatically increased. And of all the study I've done and of all the statistics I've looked at, I won't go over them all with you, but here's how I can sum it up. Here's what they've found. That the people that are most distracted with technology, with devices, the people whose lives are most consumed with those distractions tend to be the most unhappy, tend to be the most anxious, tend to be the most depressed, and tend to be the most suicidal. And so we're seeing this dramatic percentage increase, especially with our young people, over depression, anxiety, and suicide. Why? Because we are more distracted than ever before. Think about it. We're less outdoors. We're less around God's creation. And I started to think about some of my own life. So I thought, what are three ways that I experience often God's glory, right? And have worship. Well, one of them is in his creation, right? Being his creation. Well, when I'm not outdoors and I'm indoors more, it's hard to recognize his creation. It's hard to see it. When I go to work and I'm looking at his screen, it's hard to see it, right? So that's one way is when I'm in his creation that I'm lacking more and more in my life because of the lifestyle that we live. Another way is when I'm alone with God, being alone with Jesus and just quieting your mind and not having noise, right? Well, we live in a world where that's happening less and less. Our kids are growing up in a world where there's never quiet, right? There's never, the TV's never off. There's always noise. So the ability to get alone with God and to experience him is becoming more and more difficult in our lives. But also, one of the ways that we experience Jesus is in family, in relationship, in community. And although we're more connected than ever, we also know studies show we're more lonely than ever. So what's happening is technology is creating a generation that is more disconnected relationally than we've ever been before. And that's one of the ways that we experience Jesus is through each other, through our conversation, through our life together. So we're living in a world where the temptation for us is to spend less time in God's creation, to spend less time alone with him, and to spend less time with each other. And all of these things are distractions that if we're not careful, prevent us from seeing Jesus. They're not bad things, but if we're not careful, they will prevent us from seeing Jesus. And if we don't see Jesus, it's impossible to have a heart of worship. Real quick, before we go on to the next slide, the only thing I'll share with you is this. The other distraction that also comes up in our life oftentimes is the situation that we're living in the moment. And I don't know about you, maybe some of you this morning are going through a really difficult situation. Maybe this holiday was really difficult and challenging for you. We also have to remind our hearts today that our situation, the distraction of what we're going through in our momentary circumstance can often get our mind off of the person and work of Jesus. So we need to work hard this morning And my challenge to you today, my challenge to myself is, what is distracting you? What's one distraction in your life that we can remove so that we're able to see Jesus more perfectly? The second thing we see in this text is the counterfeit to worship. The counterfeit to worship. And this is what David says. He says, "The eyes of all who look to you in hope, you give them their food as they need it." Now, what David's saying here, I think, is more than just the idea of if you're hungry, God feeds you. But it's really an image as to the soul. When we look to God, what our soul hungers for and longs for, God and only God provides. Right? The problem is, oftentimes in life, we don't do the first part, which is our eyes don't look to Him in hope. What ends up happening oftentimes is we look in hope to other things. Now, if you read the Old Testament, there's all this conversation about idolatry. And I remember when I first started reading the Old Testament and they're worshiping this idol and that idol, I was like, man, these guys are crazy. That's so barbaric. Who would do that, right? Idol worship is just this old thing. But the more that I started to realize in my own heart, the concept of idol worship, the idea of putting your hope and trust in something other than Jesus, I realize is absolutely, completely prevalent in my life today. Now, I may not have a little statue. You may not have a little wooden statue in your closet that you pull out, but we all have things in our heart that we look to worship, that we look for identity in. And one of the ways that I would describe that is every human heart is searching for identity. We're searching for a sense of worth and value. And we use idols, we use things to worship that we think will give us a sense of worth and value. There's a great book called You Can Change by Tim Chester. And he says this in his book, he says, every sin can be traced back to four root idols. Every sin. So everything that we do, and how many know sometimes sin is good things for the wrong reasons, right? Every sin can be traced back to four root idols. And he says, the idea and the concept is that if you look at anything that we struggle with in our life, anything that we put hope to, we can root it back to this. And so we are not worshiping Jesus. We don't have an attitude of worship because we're already worshiping something else. And so he lays these four idols out. And what he says is, number one, the idol of comfort. And this is the idea that I just want things to be easy. I want to avoid pain. This could look like binging Netflix, food, drugs, alcohol. It's anything to avoid pain, anything to avoid discomfort. I would argue working with youth and young adults is one of the primary idols that we see in youth culture today. It's the filling my life with stuff so I don't have to face discomfort. Another idol would be the idol of approval. It's the idea of affirmation or love. I just want people to like me. I want people to love me. And I find my worth and value, my identity, in what people think about me. And you can see some of the prices they're willing to pay, their greatest nightmare, rejection. So for some of us, and if you're like me, this is my primary idol, approval. I desperately want people to like me and think good things about me. And I often look and find my identity, my value and worth in the idol of approval. For some of us, it's the idol of control. We want to be in control. We want to know what's happening. We want to have all our ducks in the row. If anything happens that's not planned, that isn't a part of what we want, we get super nervous and scared and we're worried. And spouses, don't look at your spouse if this is their idol. I saw some of the husbands tapping their wives. Come on, that's not good. That's not cool. But for some of us, it's the idol of control, right? And we need to be in control of a situation. And when we are, it gives us a sense of worth and value. And so we will look to that to provide that for us. And for some of us, it's the idol of power. It's the idea of success, winning. We want to be in a position of power, and we only feel like we have worth and value when we're in one of those positions. And so what we do is we live our lives, and unconsciously, oftentimes, we are looking to one of those four idols, those root idols in our life, to give us a sense of worth and value, to give us a sense of identity. And so we worship them, and sometimes this is good things oftentimes, right? Maybe we give offering in church because we hope someone will recognize it. Or we think maybe it'll give us a position of authority in the church, and we can say, hey, I did this or I did that, right? Oftentimes, good things we do can be motivated by the wrong reasons. Husbands, how many of you have ever done dishes for your wife for a reason other than just to serve her and love her? Some of you are like, never. I've never done that. Liar. Right? We live our lives oftentimes trying to find our identity in these idols. And what David is saying to us is, in order to get what our hearts really need, what our hearts are really desperate for. The only solution is to turn our gaze and our hope away from idols and put it on Jesus. The only hope that we have. Because all of these things, we put our hope in approval, it'll never last, it'll never be enough. We put our hope in comfort, it'll never be enough, we'll always have to have more. There'll always be pain waiting for us. We put our hope in control, and we'll always be worried we're going to lose it. Well, our lives will be filled with fear, right? We put our hope in power, and we'll be skeptical of who's trying to take us down. And every one of these will ask everything from you and will take everything from you. Every one of these will lead you to a life of enslavement to it. But David says if we want to be free, if we want to have a heart of worship, then the solution is to find our hope in Jesus. The last thing we see is this, the fulfillment of worship. It says, The Lord is close to all who call on Him. Yes, to all who call on Him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. So David goes on to give this concept. I'm actually going to pull this back up. This idea of that the Lord is close to those who know Him. Those who call on Him in truth, and He grants the desires of those who fear Him. And the concept here is this, that He doesn't grant the desires of us when we're not recognizing who He is and desiring. But when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, when we recognize the gospel, what ends up happening is there's actually a transformation, not of God, but of us. And so He grants the desires of our heart because we begin to be changed in the things that we want, in the things that we chase, in the things that we love. It's the power of God, not just to save us, but to transform us, to turn us into something that we could never be on our own. And David is saying, when we have the heart of worship, this is what begins to happen. This is not something that we do on our own, but it's something that's been done for us and done in us every day as we walk in God. This is what the heart of worship is all about. And of course, when we look to the concept of the fulfillment of worship, we can boil it down to this. Jesus did what we can't, and He frees us to no longer worship for identity, but from identity. So when we're worshiping idols, what are we doing? We're saying, I'm going to worship You so that You will give me identity, value, and worth. But Jesus changes the game. The gospel, the good news of Christ, what David was pointing us to in all of the Psalms, is the person and work of Jesus. And what's incredible about the story and the message of the gospel, when you think about Jesus, what we know is that He was at the right hand of the Father. He had all approval, He had all comfort, He had all power, all the idols that we could look to. Jesus had everything that we could imagine. But instead of holding on to it for His own sake, what did He do? He laid down His very identity. He laid down all that He had and was born into poverty, was born into disgrace. He was born into shame. He was born into attempted murder. Jesus gave up all that He had and was born into this life, into humanity for you and I's sake. And then He lives this perfect life, the only person that ever existed to live a sin-free life for you and I. And then He goes to the cross. And on the cross, something incredible happens, where Jesus takes onto Himself our identity. The identity of a group of people that are broken sinners. The identity of a group of people that are idol worshipers, that turn our backs constantly against God and constantly look to other things, constantly chase other things that we think will give us our hope and value. On the cross, Jesus took on our identity that we deserve, the punishment that you and I deserve, the life that you and I deserve. He took it on Himself, and then He imparts onto us the identity that He earned. An identity of sinlessness, right? An identity of purity, an identity of grace. And so now the Bible says that the Father looks upon us. He sees His Son Jesus. So He does this impartation. He takes on our identity, and then He imparts onto us His identity. And the beautiful thing about that is for the first time in our lives, we now have an identity that is not based on what we do, right? Which means we didn't earn it. Which means we don't need to be afraid of losing it. It's an identity that's based not on our work, but on the work of Jesus Christ. And so now, all of a sudden, for the first time in our lives, we are free to worship, not to get something, but because we already have it. This is the idea of the gospel message. We don't serve Jesus to get salvation. We serve Jesus because we have salvation in him. And the perspective of that is totally different. It's totally transformative. And so when we remember the gospel, when we put our faith in the gospel, it changes everything about how we live. It changes our motivation. It changes our trust. It changes our perspective. And now we're free to lay down the idols that our heart used to worship and say, Jesus, all we need is you. All we need is you. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but as I was going through this text, and Pastor Dan, I'm sure, will tell you that as a speaker, oftentimes God calls you to preach messages to yourself as you're speaking them to other people. And as I was preparing for this message and praying and asking God to help me, I just felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my own life, where God was saying all the areas of your life that you're distracted from me, you're not seeing me, all the areas of your life that you're worshiping other idols, that you're looking to other things like your job or money or what people think about you to give you a sense of identity, all the ways that you're looking to me, would you instead of those things, instead of those idols, would you look to the gospel? See, the gospel is the only place that brings life. The gospel is the only place that you could be sitting here this morning and your marriage is a disaster, but yet you can have hope because of the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that your world could be falling apart this morning. Maybe you're losing your job. Maybe you're losing income. Maybe you have relationship dysfunction and you don't know what God's going to do. The gospel is the only thing that despite that, you can still sit here today with hope, knowing that he's in control and that redemption is possible and that your value and worth, your identity, is not based on your circumstance, is not based on what you're good at or not good at or what people think about you. It's based on him. And this morning, here's what I want you to hear. The creator of the universe, who knows you better than anybody, he knows every bad part about you. He knows all the stuff you ate on Thanksgiving. He knows every detail of your heart and yet finds you so valuable that he gave up all he deserves to rescue you. That's the heart of the gospel. And so this morning, here's what I want to encourage you. We can't do it on our own, and we don't have to. Because when Jesus died and rose from the cross, he came back. And remember, he appeared to his disciples. And towards the end of his time with them, he said something to them. He says, I've got to go, but I'm going to send a helper. It's more to your benefit that I go. And of course, we know the story as Jesus ascends into heaven, not long after the Holy Spirit comes and fills the disciples, fills them with power to live out the gospel message that Jesus had given them. And so this morning, we're not left to do this on our own. God doesn't say, here you go, here's the message, have fun. He also gives us the Holy Spirit to fill us, to remind our hearts what we know to believe in our heads. And I want to encourage you today, whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, God desires you to have a heart of worship no matter the circumstance. And he's not only desiring it, he's also providing the power to do it through his work and through his Spirit. Would you do me a favor? Would you close your eyes and just bow your head for a moment? The worship team's going to come in a second. We're going to do another song here. But here's how I want to encourage you and challenge you as we leave this place. Number one, if you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus, I just want you to know this morning he loves you, he cares about you, and that gospel message is for you. And today, if you're willing to say, Jesus, you're beautiful to me, if he's become real to you this morning, if hearing about him has made your heart want to worship, I want to encourage you to say, connect with this church. Lean into the pastors. They want to disciple you and lead you. Jesus has a plan for your life. Jesus has a calling for you in this place, in this church. And if for the first time in your life you say, man, that's me. I want to put my faith in Christ. I want to encourage you. Would you connect with one of the pastors when we're done today, so they could talk about next steps and how to move forward? For everybody else, if you're here and you say, yeah, maybe I'm already a believer in Jesus, but I've been struggling, I've been going, here's my challenges to you. Number one, what distraction in your life It's the Holy Spirit calling you to get rid of so that you can see Jesus better. Maybe it's less TV. Maybe it's more time in His creation, more time with Him one-on-one. But what is the distraction in your life that the Holy Spirit wants you to get rid of so you can see Jesus more clearly? Number two, what's the idol in your life? What's your primary idol that you've been worshiping and looking to outside of Christ? And lastly, here's the challenge. Lean into this family. Lean into this church, this community, and this body of believers. Because the only way that we can live this out in the way that God wants us to do it is with each other. And so if you really want to have a heart of worship, if you really want to have a heart that is recognizing and looking to Jesus every day, despite our circumstances, despite what we're going through, what it requires is to be in relationship, real relationship with other people. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you, wherever you're at in this church, I want to encourage you to lean in to this family. Lean into the people around you. Lean into genuine, deep, meaningful relationship. Jesus, we love you this morning. I pray for every person in this room. I pray that your gospel would be more beautiful to us. I pray that it would change how we live. I pray it would change what we love and what we trust in. And Lord, I just pray, God, that this morning, your truth would become real to us in maybe a way it hasn't been in a long time. I pray that the distractions of our life, we would be intentional at removing. I pray that the idols that we look to and worship outside of you, we would be intentional at removing. And I pray that this family of God, that's the truth of the gospel, becomes real. We would lean into each other to trust and walk with you even more. It's in your name we pray. Thank you.